Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we continue the celebration of the resurrection during this Easter season, for any I haven't met, my name is Bill Birch. I'm one of the pastors here. And Northside's April worship series is titled One. Our Holy Communion liturgy inspired the sermons. There is a prayer in the Great Thanksgiving, which is an invocation, inviting the Holy Spirit to be present in our midst. We realize God is already with us, but we need to be reminded. And the prayer in part says, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in his final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And so we are exploring those four petitions contained in the prayer: by your Spirit, one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. And today we're coming to explore, what does it look like and mean to be one with each other? Our scripture lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen closely for God's word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. The Gospel according to John records a radically different account of Jesus' final night with his disciples. We're probably more familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who tell us how Jesus instituted the Last Supper. And every time we celebrate Holy Communion, it is in obedience to Jesus' words, "Do this in remembrance of me." John alone records how Jesus took a basin and a towel, knelt, and washed his disciples' feet. And then he gave a several chapter final discourse to his followers. It was part encouragement and part prayer and part instruction. He told them, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. This is how people will know you are my followers, if you love one another." Later he said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, if they lay down their lives for their friends. And you're my friends if you do what I command." And then he prayed to the Heavenly Father, both for his followers then and for followers to come, "May they be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they might be brought to complete unity." Jesus tells the disciples at the Last Supper that the two primary attributes of the church are unity and love. Unity and love. And that is encapsulated in this prayer: by your Spirit, make us one with Christ. And yet we also recognize Christians, us, often fall short of that lofty ambition. The church is both a divine creation and it is a human institution. And in church history, as well as our own spiritual journeys, we have witnessed times of unity and love, and we have witnessed times of disunity and discord. One of the hymns we're singing in our traditional service is "The Church's One Foundation." And the third stanza laments how the church by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Consider all the different ways we take the body of Jesus Christ and divide it and then subdivide it even more. There's Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant. There's denominational and there's non-denominational. Methodist, Baptist, Episcopal, Presbyterian, and each of those denominations can be subdivided. There's Primitive Baptist, Southern Baptist, Cooperative Baptist. There's Presbyterian, PCA, USA, EPC, and OPC. And our own denomination has experienced both division and reunification. The Methodist Church split in 1844 over the issue of slavery into the Methodist Episcopal Church North and the Methodist Episcopal Church South. It was almost 100 years later before those two came back together along with the Methodist Protestant Church to form the Methodist Church. And then in 1968, we united with the Evangelical United Brethren and became the United Methodist Church. And they all lived happily ever after. Amen. But not really. We were founded in 1968. 4 years later, at the 1972 General Conference, the denomination began a conversation about human sexuality. 50-plus years later, we are still debating it. And there was a specially called General Conference in 2019 to hopefully discern a way forward into the future. And by the narrowest of margins, the church's current stance was upheld, but congregations were given a very narrow window to leave the United Methodist Church if they chose to under a number of different stipulations. Over the past few years, about 25% of churches in the United States and 29% here in North Georgia have disaffiliated from the United Methodist Church. And they've formed a new denomination called the Global Methodist Church. Some have remained independent. Some have formed or joined other denominations. And some of you are on Northside Church Council, and we discussed what to do about this a couple of years ago and ultimately decided we would not take a congregational vote. And it was something I endorsed and supported as the senior pastor. But there have been people who have come to me since then asking the question, why didn't we get to vote? And some folks have felt disenfranchised. The logic for me is fairly simple. When you have a vote, you have winners and you have losers. Look around your family. Look around the small group you're involved with. Look in the congregation today, the people you're sitting beside. Which ones would you like to do without? Because any vote, 40-60, 50-50, 60-40, has winners and it has losers. And to me, that's just the opposite of what unity and love are all about. My cousins attended a prominent county seat church here in North Georgia. And that congregation decided to take a vote. And there were months of debate. And it tore not only the congregation and friendships, but even some families apart. They ultimately voted to disaffiliate by a very narrow margin. And the result was 1/3 of the congregation went down the road and started a new United Methodist Church. 1/3 remained in a building they can no longer upkeep. And my strong guess is 1/3 are so disgusted that they will never be back to a church again. And that doesn't even take into account the damage of the witness that was done for that community of faith to the wider community. And this has very personal aspects for some of us. Three of the churches that were vital to my spiritual journey chose to leave the United Methodist Church. Little River in Woodstock is the extended multi-generational church home of my family. It's where I attended church as a teenager. That church council and staff parish relations committee approved me for the beginning moments of my ordination. I preached my first sermon there. My parents and my sister are buried there. I served Kennesaw Church during seminary as the assistant pastor and the youth minister, formed lifelong friendships that continue to sustain me, performed my first wedding and my first funeral in that sanctuary. We served Sam Jones Methodist in Cartersville for 13 years. If you ask my family, where's home? My children will tell you it's Cartersville. And our granddaughter lives there, so I guarantee you eventually we'll probably be retiring up in that direction. And we'd always assume that would be our church home. And I hear story after story of how division and discord have divided the church. And religious civil wars are always ugly because we assume we are right and righteous, and therefore the other side is wrong and, well, you know. And we violate that communion prayer, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ. The reason this sermon is timely today is that the United Methodist Church is planning its next general conference, and it begins this coming week, April the 23rd through May the 3rd. I shared with someone just this past week, the main reason for church meetings is church problems. The main reason for church problems is church meetings. And we will have delegates from around the globe, both lay and clergy, who will gather to talk about the future of our denomination. And there are probably several different possible outcomes with a variety of variations, but nobody really knows what's going to happen. It could be that our current stance is maintained. It could be the prohibitive language about human sexuality is removed. Or it could be we start to move towards what is called regional conferences. And we're diving a little deep into church polity, but bear with me here for a moment. Regional conferences would mean we're still a global denomination and we have core beliefs together, but we would allow each region of the world to do ministry with its own context. So the United States, Asia, Africa, South America would have liberty in how they chose to do some things. Regardless of what happens in the next 2 weeks, I grieve over the polarization of our culture that we now see in our church. We have truly become a society of us and them with very little room in the middle. And yet, I consider myself to be a moderate, somewhere to the left or right of center, depending upon what we're talking about. But I value, appreciate, and love fellow church members who are more conservative than I am, and those who are more progressive than I am, because they both have a great deal to teach me, and the church is less without them. United Methodist Church historically has been a big umbrella sort of denomination where everybody was included, from radically progressive to radically traditional. And some have seen that as a weakness. I see it as a strength. Because what I just described is not the United Methodist Church. It is the body of Jesus Christ. A fellow pastor who chose to leave the Methodist Church posted a few months back on social media, and he said, you know, I don't agree with anything. He's very conservative. He said, I don't agree with anything that the progressive element of the church talks about. He said, but I have more respect for them than I do for those who are in the middle that don't believe anything. It broke my heart. This fellow pastor who I considered a friend over the years. I strongly believe what I believe of the Christian faith. But what I appreciate about Wesleyanism is that we somehow form an extreme center. That we don't resolve all of the tensions, but we hold them dynamically in tension. It's not either or, it's both and. We profess grace and recognize the value of the law, of faith and works, of personal piety and corporate accountability, of evangelical fervor and social activism, of being an individual congregation connected to a larger body, of being in the world but not of the world. And I will tell you my bias up front, I love the United Methodist Church. I was born and raised in it. I've served this denomination for 42 years as an ordained pastor, and I appreciate what it is and what it means. I also love Northside Church, and I consider it a rich blessing and privilege to serve this congregation during such a crucial time in our denomination and in our nation. And God is doing amazing things in our midst. When you look at our worship on site, online, we have exceeded where we were pre-pandemic levels. Ministry areas are booming. If you take last Sunday and today, we will have baptized 6 infants, 3 youth, brought 8 people by transfer into our membership, and confirmed 40 youth who profess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I know we're Methodists. Somebody ought to say amen to that. And I'll reiterate, we don't know what's going to happen at General Conference. And I'm not saying it doesn't matter, because it does. But the week after General Conference, you know what we'll be doing here at Northside Church? We'll be baptizing infants and youth and adults. We'll be making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We'll be gathering in worship, both traditional and contemporary, for word and sacrament. We will be fulfilling our mission statement that there is a place for you at Northside Church to know the love of God, to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to go into the world to serve others. And how we will be known as the followers of Jesus Christ is by unity and by love. Jesus said, "They'll know you are my disciples if you love one another." Note what Jesus did not say. He did not say, "They'll know you're my disciples by your political loyalties. They'll know you're my disciples by your societal stance. They'll know you're my disciples by your theological dogma. They will know you're my disciples by the fact that you call yourself moderate or conservative or progressive. They will know you are Christians by your love." And Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Because ultimately, what unites us is so much greater than what divides us. And you've heard me say before, if we believe what we say we believe, we're going to spend eternity together, we might as well start getting along now. It was back in the 1960s that Father Peter Schultz, who was a Roman Catholic priest at St. Brendan's Parish south of Chicago, was leading his youth choir. And they'd been asked to sing at several upcoming ecumenical events, and he had run out of material, so he decided to write a new song for them to perform. We've been singing it some in our services, and I've gotten tickled at the traditional service. When Michael Devine introduces it, he always talks about, "This is a new hymn. I was singing it when I was 13 years old. It is not new." But it became the anthem for a generation of youth. "They'll know we are Christians by our love." And in part it says, "We are one in the Spirit. We're one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. All praise to the Father from whom all things flow, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love." Lord God, may it be so. Let us pray. Almighty God, your church has, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Over 2,000 years, your divine creation has sometimes been all too human. And yet you work in, through, and despite us, draw us together, not because of human commonality, but because of divine call. And we recognize the one thing that does unite us is your love for us that then flows from our lives to love others about us. We do pray for Northside Church. We do pray for the United Methodist Church. But first and last, we pray for the body of Jesus Christ, your church. Promote unity and love within us, both as the gift of your Holy Spirit and the goal of our human efforts. It's in the name of Christ, who loves us so much that he gave his life for us, that we make our prayer. Amen.